Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. I came across an article entitled "Driving in Disguise." This is what it said. Authorities in Smith Falls, Ontario, became suspicious of a woman taking a driver's test when they noticed her wig, glasses, and questionable clothing. According to the Smith Falls Police Service, the unnamed woman entered the testing center on June 9, claiming to be 73 years old. Her clothes looked the part, but the testing instructor noticed the woman was wearing a wig. After further questioning, police discovered the driver was actually a 39-year-old woman posing as her 73-year-old mother in order to take the driving test on her behalf. Police arrested the woman and charged her with a single count of impersonating an adult. Impersonating an adult? What a charge! Made me think. It made me think, though, could a group of people gathered together in one area on a Sunday morning who sing songs together, who listen together to a speaker, could that group be accused of impersonating a church? Another way of asking that question is, what makes a group an authentic church? Let's read together, starting in chapter 3, verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." An authentic church. An authentic church trusts in the sovereignty of God in all things. Jesus knows the church. Jesus knows this church. While Philadelphia was a city not as ancient as some of the others, it was a city becoming wealthy in commerce, partly from the grapes grown in the surrounding area. For that time, it was like on the edge of civilization, if you would. It was where the Greek Empire had expanded, but just beyond that was under control of someone else. And so the Greek culture was spreading that way. What was interesting, too, about the city was that more people preferred to live out in small villages around it than they did in it because of the earthquakes that it had experienced. And so each address to the different churches begins with a different description of Jesus, his resume, if you will. Pay attention to what he says here. He says, first, his character is described. The word holy was not used much in the Gospels to describe Jesus. But here it describes him, and it describes him accurately, that he is holy. That he is unlike you and I. He is holy. And so he is perfect. He is set apart. He is all of this. That's part of, then his character is also described as true, real, genuine. Christ was true because he would keep his word and has kept his word, and he would fulfill it. And he goes on to say that all of this is happening. Second, his authority is described as having the key of David, the key of authority. It is Jesus who opens doors and they will not be shut. And it is Jesus who shuts doors and they will not be opened. Jesus opens and Jesus shuts. What's interesting, too, about the church in Philadelphia is that Philadelphia is the second of the seven, only two which are told not to repent. They were doing something right. They were being obedient. They had kept his word. And they had not denied his name. But he is encouraging them in his sovereignty, because of his sovereignty in all things. Well, on a personal level, the idea of repentance comes into mind. He grants repentance or he withholds it. Jesus is not a doormat. One of the things that bothers me about people who profess to know Christ is that they say, well, if I sin, and I'm not talking about that which we do accidentally, I'm talking about that which we do purposefully, intentionally. I'm concerned if Jesus will grant repentance then. Because are we going to go to the Lord God and say, you know what, you're sovereign, you're the king and you're the ruler, but I'm going to do it my way. I don't know how you reacted when your kids did that to you, but it was not a pretty sight for my kids. And so on a personal level, that which he shuts and that which he opens, his sovereignty may come into play that way. It could be on a broader level as well. The missionary or evangelistic opportunities before the church were his. That which he opens, no one will shut, and that which he shuts, no one will open. They may have had little power. They may have had little power, but he was encouraging them to trust him and follow him. As a people, the church may have had little power, little influence in the community, but the power of Jesus would make their efforts successful, because God is sovereign in all things. Let me tell you how we came to became involved in the Good News Clubs. We're going to start this fall, what, our fourth or fifth year? I'd have to stop and think. I have long held the belief of watching to see what God is doing and then joining him there. There was one club in Franklin. And the man who was heading up the lone club in Franklin came to see me one day. He told me of the clubs and his desire for all of the elementary schools in town to have a club. And he related how sometime before that he had sent a letter to several of the churches in town telling them about the clubs and asking them to be involved, and he got no response. Well, I saw the clubs as something God was doing. I don't think I needed to pray about whether Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We needed to join him. We needed to join our sovereign God in this effort. He had opened a door. As you think about things going on around you, what do you see God doing around you? What do you see God doing around you? What do you see him doing in this church? What do you see him doing in this community? Are we looking for God, what God is doing, with the intention of joining him? Or are we looking at, if we're even looking for what God is doing, are we just looking like we would a spectator? He's calling us to join him. Those opportunities, the doors that he's opening. Are we about the gospel as the church, or are we about something else? It's easy for a group of people to get off task. Are we as a church about the gospel? Are we really trusting in his sovereignty? Or does it seem like sometimes the ground shakes under us? And I use that, and you get it. Are we really trusting? Another way of asking is that is are we living by faith or are we living by sight? Has he really called us to live by sight the way we sometimes do? I would have to say a simple answer to that is no. He's called us to live by faith. By faith. Are we as a church keeping his word? Are we true to his word? Are we obedient in all things? Are we denying his name, his authority? I mentioned last week the LGBT movement in our country, and you've seen it. If you watched any television show this week, you saw it. Well, as a pastor, but more importantly, as a follower of Jesus, I will not go against God's word. I will not go against God's word about marriage, nor will I lead this church to either. I was reading another article in the same magazine where I got the impersonating an adult story. And it related a story from last year where a sister denomination is struggling with this whole question. And a significant church, an influential church on the West Coast of that denomination last year said it would be an injustice to deny same-sex marriage. Well, who are we trying to please here? Who are we trying to please? Who are we trying to be obedient to? Will we trust in the sovereignty of God in all things? Are we an authentic church? An authentic church holds to the sufficiency of Christ. Jesus knows the church. Jesus knows this church. Well, the opposition in the church in Philadelphia was facing, seemed to come from professing Jews. They said they were Jews. They said they were God's people, but they were not. And he very bluntly says they lie. They were part of Satan. They were part of they were following Satan. They were part of his flock. Well, Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, didn't he? Paul dealt with the Judaizers. The writer of Hebrews that Blake spoke of earlier addressed much the same problem. That there's Christ, but there's something more. Well, let me tell you, Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. All of these situations that are referred to, the Pharisees, what Paul dealt with, the writer of Hebrews, all of these said, yeah, Jesus is good, but you need to do something more. You need to do something more. But here Jesus commends the church. And he commends the church in three ways. He said, first, you have that open door which no one can close that was mentioned in verse 7. Second, they are faithful in spite of their weakness. Faithful in spite of their weakness. And third, they had not denied the name of Christ. They were persevering. Now, there's a word that I don't really care for much. You? To persevere? Doesn't mean that everything's going well and everything's going the way you want to and everything's easy. It means things are probably pretty tough. But they're persevering. And it says that Jesus would keep them from their hour of testing. They were holding on to the sufficiency of Christ. I love the verse that closed out the section that Blake read, where where Christ is the anchor of our soul doesn't mean that storms will not blow. It just means that we will not end up on the rocks, shipwrecked. That Christ is sufficient as the anchor of our soul. Verse 11 is very succinct. Jesus said, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. The Philadelphia church may have had little power in the world's eyes. They may have been small in number, or they may have lacked wealth, but the source of their true strength came from keeping and obeying Christ's word. You and I need to hold on to the sufficiency of Christ. I used to have on a shelf in my office a little toy car. Actually, it was a little toy pickup truck, four doors. I used to look at it, and every other four-door pickup that I ever see on the road, and I would think, I wish I had one of those. Man, I wish I had one of those. Oh, man, I wish I had one of those. Well, why? Even if I could afford one, why would I want to trade or sell my truck? Just because it is now of legal driving age, why would I want to trade my truck? You catch what I'm saying? It gets me from point A to point B. Everything about it works about as well as it ever did. It is sufficient. But marketers, advertisers, play to our human desire for something new, something different. Well, let me tell you, Christ has been preached for 2,000 years. And however many days the Lord gives me, I intend to preach the sufficiency of Christ. This church has been organized for nearly 200 years. If He gives us another 200 days, let us continue to preach the sufficiency of Christ. Because Christ is sufficient. But that desire for something new happens much the same way in the church. A new idea comes out in book form and people rush to it. This is the way to live the Christian life. A new preacher tickles the ear and people flock to hear. Following this preacher is the way to live the Christian life, is the message. And Jesus said very simply but very succinctly, follow me. Think like, act like, become like me, Christ said. You and I are to follow Christ because He's sufficient. Because He's sufficient. You and I, and we as a church, need to hold to the sufficiency of Christ. But sometimes we hold to tradition as if tradition is what saves. And you say, well, I go to a non-traditional church. Well, did they do the same thing twice, 2 years in a row the same way? Then they're traditional. It may be a new tradition, but they're traditional. Because we humans are like that, are we not? We like our routine, don't you? These guys that have been gone last week, glad to be home? Yeah, I got a smile down here as affirmation. Well, the truth of it is we all like that because we all like to feel like we're in control. Well, the truth of it is sometimes we have to let go of control because Christ is sufficient. Do you realize that life, this church, the church, being obedient to Christ is not about us. It is about Jesus. It is about Christ. And we need to worship, and God said this morning, and I would dare say that we need to say it every morning, that we have gathered to worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. No matter when the offering is taken or what style of music it is, that we are gathered to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. We need to be an authentic church. An authentic church then receives reassurance from Jesus. Jesus knows the church. Jesus knows this church. Jesus promised that He was coming quickly. He was coming quickly, and He said, if we will persevere, we will overcome. He promises that. For those who overcome, the promise is eternal life. Eternal life. The one who perseveres will be the victor. Such a one will become, He says, a pillar in the temple of God. He will be right there in God's presence, God's heavenly temple. The one who perseveres will never leave the presence of God. The promise made to the one who perseveres is ultimately threefold. Jesus said, on him will be the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and the new name of Jesus. It's a new identity. A new identity. The name of God would identify him and publicize God's ownership of him. You'll be under new management. You'll be under a new owner. God's promise, too, is that He will protect those who are His. A new protector. An authentic church receives reassurance from Jesus. Some of you have heard this story. I, for one, am glad this last week is over with. I don't know about you, but I'm glad it's over with. World Changers is done for another year. We got to kidding each other towards the end of the week that we were fired as of Friday for about 360 days, give or take. I had gone to look at the house. My crew and I put the roof on this week. I thought I had paid attention, but I hadn't really. There were more problems and difficult situations than I had realized. About 11 o'clock Tuesday morning is the first morning we were working. A truck rolled up, and I knew whose truck it was. Man, I was glad to see that guy. I'm not going to give any names, because I denied to his face. But I was glad to see that guy. Because he could take care of all the problems, all the difficult situations the roof held. There was a lot of work that lay ahead of us still. But at that point, I was reassured because I knew it was not on me. It was on another. So as you look at life, as you think about the problems of life, what's your attitude? Are you wondering how you're going to make it? When the problems show up, what do you do? Pull your hair out? Or realize that Jesus is there and that He's going to help and that He'll protect you. Think for a moment about the promises. A new identity. A new identity. You know, we look at names differently in our day and age. A name, particularly in biblical times, spoke volumes about the person. It said something about who they were, and it spoke something about what they would become. And we just do names kind of haphazardly. But in Christ, we have a new identity, that we're going to be like Him. And in Christ, you are not your past. You are not all of your mistakes. And in Christ, you are now a child of the King. You have a new owner. And all owners always take care better than renters, don't they? We have a new owner. He owns the believer, and He'll take good care of you. And then He says, I'll take good care of you. I'm a new protector. Well, did you pay any attention to the news this week? There's a lot of scary stuff happening in the world. As we close, let me ask again. Are we an authentic church? As we prepare for revival in a couple weeks, what are you praying for the Lord to do? What is your heart's desire for this church? Mine is for this church to bear fruit. True, authentic, spiritual fruit. Both in us and through us. What are you praying for? Are we really trusting in God's sovereignty? Are we living by faith or are we living by sight? Are we really praying and looking for what God is doing to reach people with the gospel? Are we willing to go to them or are we just going to sit back and wait for them to come to us? Are we holding to the sufficiency of Christ, or are we adding things? Will we be gracious and welcoming to someone who looks differently, dresses differently, even behaves differently? Will we be gracious and welcoming, not saying, oh yeah, whatever you want to do is okay. But are we willing to teach them the gospel and proclaim God's word to them and let the Holy Spirit change them and just be able to sit back and watch? as we do that? I mentioned an article back a week or two by Tom Rainer, 5 Church Types That Must Change or Die. Sadly, I can see all 5 types in us, in me. Are we as a church confident in Christ? And are we being reassured by Him that we are His, and that He has things under control, that He can and will handle the tough situations? Or are we as a group this morning, just a group who's gathered, who's sang together, who's listened together? Or are we an authentic church?